Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm and for what it teaches us of yourself and how we should be in relationship to you and depend upon you. So, Lord, we ask you to open up the great truths in this psalm to us today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Today we're looking at Psalm 27, which is the fourth of the Psalms in our summer Psalm series. It's good for the church to be close to the Psalms. In fact, we often sing a psalm in our worship service, even if we're not specifically studying a psalm. But we need to use the Psalms in our worship because we're commanded to do so in two places in the New Testament. One reason we love the Psalms is because when we read them, we can relate to the psalmist. Often we see them in distress, like David, or in confusion or despair, and yet they have faith and they call out to Yahweh. Now today, I'm going to be using the name of God, Yahweh, primarily, although I may slip and say Lord sometimes, but I want to use that word quite a bit here because whenever we see capital letters, Lord, in our English Bible, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of God. Well, Psalm 27 here was written by David, the king of Israel. And as we read this psalm, and we read other psalms of David, we see that he had a profound understanding of Yahweh God. And we read of his trust, his confidence in Yahweh. And we see a very knowledgeable and mature man of faith. And we can learn much from David about Yahweh, and we do, don't we? Especially as we read the psalms. King David, in spite of his sins and his weaknesses, was a great lover of Yahweh and a man committed to Yahweh's worship and Yahweh's honor. Now, Psalm 27 is one of the favorite psalms of the people of God. For one thing, because of the way it begins. It begins with a great confession of faith. Verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Most of us who have been Christians for a while can quote this verse, or at least something close to it, and we find strength in its great declaration of truth, that Yahweh is our light and our salvation. Whom do we need fear? Well, the way verse 1 begins may pass us by unnoticed, because it begins with the word Lord or Yahweh. And this is the personal name of God, as we read about earlier, especially when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. He said, my name is I Am That I Am. This is Yahweh. And he was to take this name, Moses was, back to his people who were in Egyptian slavery, and tell them that God had was coming to rescue them and deliver them. Well, God indeed is the deliverer and rescuer of his people. Of all the tribes of the earth, of which there were hundreds, if not thousands, God, in his sovereign purpose, chose to reveal himself to only one of these tribes, one of the most insignificant tribes on planet earth, and he entered into a covenant relationship with them, a relationship of commitment. Now, Yahweh was not a pagan god. He was not a god created by the imagination and the evil inspiration of the human mind. But he was the true and the living God who lives in eternity, and in whose sovereign love he chose to reveal himself to this people called the Hebrews or the Israelites. So David declared of Yahweh, he is my light and my salvation. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Would you repeat with me? Yahweh is my light and my salvation. There's hardly a word so simple and yet so powerful as the word light. Yahweh is my light, said David. And light is associated with the very essence of the being of God, and is seen as the very opposite of the dark forces that lurk throughout the universe seeking to destroy humanity and oppose God. When light comes, it reveals what's hidden by the darkness, and it manifests truth and reality. It exposes sin and brings healing. And light, such as we see from the sun, is a perfect illustration in nature that speaks of the light of God and of his truth. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 regarding God, he wrote, he alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was speaking of Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle wrote, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So King David declares, Yahweh is my light. Would you confess with me? Yahweh is my light. Brothers and sister, if there's anything we need in this dark world, it is light. The light of God, the purifying, penetrating light of God to expose sin and reveal truth. Thankfully, God does exactly this. He did it in history through the revelation of himself gradually and progressively to the Hebrew people. And then he did it fully and completely in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Well, Yahweh was not only David's light, but his salvation. He declared, Yahweh is my salvation. The word salvation basically means deliverer, the one who saves. And many times David needed to be saved from his enemies. He was often a man engaged in battle or on the run. At one time, King Saul hunted him down out of jealousy and tried to kill him. And then the pagan nations around attacked, were at war with him and his people. And even his own son, Absalom, tried to depose him from the throne and steal it from him. So David needed to be saved from all kinds of circumstances, and God did save him. But there was even a more fundamental deliverance and salvation that David needed, that all the people needed. They needed to be saved, not just from physical enemies, from warriors, but from their sins.
Amen.
And their trespasses. Amen. And their transgressions against Yahweh God. But this too, this deliverance God also provided. In fact, the promise of a Savior was made shortly after man sinned in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed the Lord, Adam and Eve, and God came and he spoke to the serpent, that is Satan, regarding the coming seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman. And the Lord said, he, speaking of Satan, he shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. This was a promise of the one who would come to destroy Satan. Well, throughout subsequent history, God sovereignly revealed himself as the salvation of God's people from their greatest enemy, which was sin. He provided the law, the Old Testament sacrificial system of animal sacrifices, innocent blood shed for sinful human beings. All this pointed to the coming Messiah, the one anointed with the Spirit who would save his people from their sin. So David declared, Yahweh is my salvation. Yahweh had saved him from deadly peril, from his enemies, and he would ultimately save him from his worst enemy, his own sin. David confessed, Yahweh is my salvation. Well, this great truth, this great reality that Yahweh was David's light, his salvation, he continues his confession. He says, what shall I fear? You see, he begins with the greatest reality, the fundamental truth that the Lord is my light and salvation. So here's something lesser, whatever it is that might cause fear. Can any force or power be greater than Yahweh's? If we have Yahweh's light and Yahweh's salvation, we have the greatest thing, the greatest power there is on earth. Nothing can measure up to Yahweh's light and salvation. Everything else is far less powerful, far less significant. So why should David need to fear these lesser powers? If this were not enough, he adds, this is all in verse 1, the Lord Yahweh is the stronghold of my life, our refuge, shelter. This is a military term. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So David saw Yahweh as not only his light and salvation, but his stronghold, his fortress, his strong tower. One of the commentators said this about these three images of Yahweh being light, salvation, and stronghold, summed it up this way: the Lord is my light to guide me, my salvation to deliver me, and the stronghold of my life in whom I take refuge. Well, of whom then shall I be afraid? David repeats. There's nothing, no power that can overrule Yahweh. He goes on in verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Well, David is here talking in these two verses about a common emotion that all humans have from time to time, and that is fear. He mentions it in verse 1 and in verse 3. This psalm shows several things that David was committed to. He was committed to not fearing, of not being afraid. And the basis of his rejection of fear was his relationship to Yahweh, and because of Yahweh's almighty power and sovereignty. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian Christian who lived during the time of the takeover of his country by the Russian communists. He was a Lutheran pastor, and he spoke out against the atheism of the communists, and he was imprisoned for many years. He was tortured. But before he was in prison, he had an idea that something like this was coming. And so he memorized scriptures. I think he memorized one scripture for every day of the year. It was a phenomenal number of scriptures regarding not fearing. And so he memorized these things. And so when he was in prison and tortured, he could recall these scriptures and not be afraid, help him overcome a situation that could cause fear. Well, there's another thing that this psalm reveals that David was committed to, not just rejecting fear, but he was committed, and we see this in verse 4, to the public worship of Yahweh, that is to congregational worship, to worship with God's people in the place that they gathered. Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Notice here that there's only one thing in all of life, in all of its possibilities, that King David desired that he would seek above all other things, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, he doesn't desire more military power or more territory to conquer or great intellectual knowledge or the esteem of his people or the obedience of his children or even wisdom for himself. But above all other things, he wants to be in Yahweh's house, where Yahweh is worshipped by his people. Now, in these verses that follow, there are four different terms used to describe this place of worship. It's called a house, it's called a temple, it's called a shelter, and it's called a tent. Now, we know that at this time in the history of Israel, the temple in Jerusalem had not yet been built. God would not allow David to build a temple, though he wanted to, because he said, you've got too much blood on your hands. So he ordained that David's son, Solomon, would be the one to build the temple, and that's the way it happened. Now, David was allowed to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. This is 2 Samuel 6:17. You remember, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem with great joy. And he was dancing before the ark, and his wife criticized him, despised him, in fact, for doing that. Well, what was it about the ark that so captivated David's heart and gave him so much joy so that he leaped and ran? Well, it's because the presence of Yahweh was there. You remember that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai and written on tablets of stone with the finger of God. And he brought these down, and God also ordained that an ark, like a wooden box about the size of a trunk, be built that was overlaid with gold and had these two gold figures, angelic figures, with their wings touching over the box. And the Ten Commandments were put in this box, and the very special presence of God hovered over this Ark of the Covenant. Now, the presence of God had been with the people in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so, this was the presence of God that David desired to be close to. He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. One thing I've asked, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Doing what? There, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, we know that in God's creation, in sunsets and mountain valleys and seashores and flower gardens, there's wonderful beauty. But even far superior to the beauty of nature is the beauty of Yahweh Himself. This is the great reward and goal of our salvation, that we'll see the beauty of God manifested in the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Dr. N.A. Wojcik, Jim Wojcik's father, wrote this about the beauty of God in his booklet that you just got today. He said, there's nothing we need so much as a clear, constant vision of God. We do not gather in places of worship to see others or to be seen or merely to hear the preacher, but we go to see and to worship the Lord. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. His is a beauty that ever increases in loveliness. Well, so David says, I desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This gaze indicates being caught up, being absorbed, being meditated, being enthralled with the beauty and glory of God. He says, and to inquire in His temple. There are a number of places in the Psalms where the special presence of God that was in the temple was the chief delight of the psalmist. For example, we read in Psalm 42:4, the psalmist wrote, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, that I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So he's recalling them going to Jerusalem for the three great feasts every year with this joy as they proceeded up to the house of the Lord, the temple, where the special presence of God was on earth. Puritan named Richard Stibbs said this. He said, particular visible churches under visible pastors now are God's tabernacle. So, you see his point? Where do we encounter the special presence of God on earth? It's where God's people gather to worship Him. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Not that his presence is in other places, but there's a special presence of God among his worshiping people. You see, it's only in local churches on the Lord's Day that God's people gather. And we meet with God in a unique way in which he meets with his people. Whether a local church meets in a church building, or in a home, or in a shopping center, or under a tree, or under a bridge, they are gathered together under pastoral leadership with committed fellow worshipers. And this is the only place on earth where, in this special sense, we behold the beauty of the Lord. Well, why do we gather together in a place like this to worship? It's primarily because the Lord Jesus Christ is here among us by His Holy Spirit, and we've come to offer Him our worship and our gratitude. We didn't come primarily to see the preacher or to see our fellow Christians. We came to enter the presence of the living God in the fellowship of His people. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. This is where he supremely paid his vows, made his commitments to God, was in the presence of his people. Well, it's here among God's people that we come to express our love and our commitment to the Lord God. I think this is the heart of this psalm, is verse 4 that we're just looking at. You see, David was committed to several things. He was committed to leading his people with courage and strength, and by Yahweh's help, victory in battle. He was committed to protecting his nation from invading armies. But above all other commitments, he was committed to going to the house of Yahweh, to the tent at that time, where the Lord's presence was, and worshiping him with God's people, of gazing on the beauty of the Lord. This was his supreme commitment in life. So David goes on in verse 5 and following to describe his confidence in Yahweh, his God. He said, based upon Yahweh, who he knew, verse 5, he'll hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You see, here's a man who's surrounded and harassed by perilous enemies who would destroy him. But he's looking to God. He's trusting in God to help him and come to his aid. And so, he plans to do what? To go to his tent, where the presence of God is, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, to sing to the Lord, to make melody to Yahweh. It's easy to skip over this one word, sacrifices. Verse 6, I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. But the sacrifices here indicates animal sacrifices. David was constantly aware of his sins and his need of redemption. And he followed the prescribed procedure for worship in the Old Testament to bring animals to the temple to be slaughtered to cover a person's sin. So, you see, the whole reality, the devastating effects of sin were on David's mind, and his recognition that he needed cleansing from his sin. He would offer in the tent sacrifices, but with shouts of joy because of the cleansing, the restoration provided by God, which gave his heart to singing and his feet to dancing. Well, there was deliverance, salvation, and redemption in Yahweh, his God. But on the basis of his relationship with Yahweh, on the basis of his confidence in him and his own commitment to him, David now begins to pray in verse 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." Notice that he prays for Yahweh to be gracious to him. That is, to grant him what he does not deserve and he cannot earn. David is praying from a stance not only of confidence in Yahweh, but from a stance of humility and gratitude. Indeed, these are the attitudes we need to possess as we approach God in prayer with our petitions. He knew he needed grace, and he asked God for grace. Now, David goes on, and he recalls what Yahweh has told him. Verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Yahweh, do I seek. So God spoke to him and said, seek my face, David. And David responded positively, yes, Yahweh, I will seek your face. What does it mean to seek the face of Yahweh? I was talking with a Christian lady on the phone just yesterday. I was telling her about Psalm 27. And she said, I've always wondered, what does this phrase mean, seek my face? Are we supposed to look for God's face to appear before us in prayer, to literally show us his face? Well, I explained to her what I understand this to mean, that we are to seek the presence and the fellowship of God through his Holy Spirit. We cannot see God because he's an invisible spirit, but we can enter into a special way into his presence. We can seek his fellowship in prayer. We can seek to draw near to him. We can put everything else aside and concentrate on worshiping God, on entering his presence. To seek God's face means we seek the intimate presence of God. We want to lift him up before us in worship. Now, David continues to pray in verse 9. He must have come into another hard situation. Maybe a situation that to him, from his human point of view, looked impossible for him to be delivered from. And so he prays, verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O Lord, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So Yahweh had been his help in the past. And again, he was calling upon him to rescue him again. But he does not presume upon God's goodness and grace. He comes as a humble suppliant, needing the grace and mercy of God in confessing his great need. He says in verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, we don't know exactly what this might be referring to, but one thing we do know, that we want our parents to treat us in certain ways. One preacher observed this, that children desire certain things from their parents. They desire acceptance. They desire to be heard. They desire guidance. And they desire protection. So even though perhaps David did not receive all these things from his parents, he does receive them from Yahweh. He receives Yahweh's acceptance. Yahweh hears his prayer, guides him, and protects him. He goes on in verse 11, teach me your way, O Yahweh, lead me on a level path because of my enemies. You see, David had a very close relationship with Yahweh, an enviable relationship and understanding of Yahweh, of his steadfast love and faithfulness. But he had not attained perfection. He still needs to learn and grow. He says, teach me your way. He needs to know more of God's will and God's nature and God's leading in his life. He needs the stability and strength from God because, especially, he's surrounded by mortal enemies that would destroy him. He prays in verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. See, David faced formidable enemies constantly in his life, and it looked like he was constantly calling upon God to come to his aid, to help him and deliver him. Well, finally, this psalm closes with David expressing his confidence in Yahweh. In verse 13, he confesses this. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. I believe what he's praying there is that he believes that he's going to see Yahweh answer his prayer and deliver him from these deadly opponents and allow him to continue to live. And here we have the final verse, an exhortation. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. Now, it's not entirely clear who's doing the speaking here. Is David speaking to himself or to us as readers? Or is Yahweh speaking to David and to us? But the instruction is clear. What are we to do? We're to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon Him to act when He wants to and how He chooses. In the meantime, we need to be strong, to take courage, because Yahweh is the God of all the earth, and He's the one we're serving and depending upon. We often have to wait on God to answer our prayers. He doesn't always answer our prayers when we ask Him or how we would like for Him to answer them. But because of the kind of God He is, because He's our light and our salvation and our stronghold, we can wait upon Him in confidence, knowing that His good and all-wise will is working behind the scenes, and He will bring glory to Himself through our lives as well as good to us. Well, we see David, the man of God, in this psalm. He's under attack. He's in mortal danger. Yet he reveals where his confidence lies. It is in Yahweh. And we see where his supreme commitment is. It is to the worship of Yahweh by beholding him in his temple in all of his beauty and seeking the face of God. But let's consider for a few minutes how this psalm relates to God's salvation for his people, culminating in the sending of his son Jesus into the world so that all who believe in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Remember Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus, after his resurrection, is speaking to his disciples, and he said, "You will read about me." He taught them everything about him in the Psalms, as well as the prophets and the writings. So, how might we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm? Two ways I would suggest here. First of all, I believe it's easy to see how the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer when the enemies were against him, his enemies. For example, the religious leaders who were jealous of him and wanted to destroy him, and how they criticized him, attacked him, undercut him, and did that all they could to show him up before the people as a fraud or a blasphemer. And then there was the Roman government that, under pressure, Pontius Pilate fell in with the evil schemes of the Jewish leaders who wanted to eliminate Jesus Christ from off the face of the earth. There were the battalion of soldiers that surrounded him and mocked him, a whole battalion on this poor one man, mocking him, beating him. He was surrounded by vicious enemies. And through these experiences, the Lord Jesus, no doubt, called upon his Father in prayer. Surely Jesus had memorized much of the Psalms, and he could recite them in prayer. For example, he might have prayed verse 5 in Psalm 27, "He'll hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble." And verse 6, "Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And he says in verse 13, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This might be a reference to the fact that he believed that he'd be resurrected from the dead. Well, the Lord Jesus, no doubt, prayed this prayer. And by praying this prayer, we see his real humanity. He was dependent upon his Father. He needed his Father. He needed his Father's help and deliverance when the enemies were attacking him. So how much more do we, weak human beings, need to call upon God in our times of need? Well, secondly, I'd like to ask this question, as we think about how does this psalm relate to the Lord Jesus. Who is our light and our salvation? Yes, it is God. It is Yahweh. But more specifically, it is in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're faced with enemies in our lives. But the greatest enemy that we all face is our own sin. This is what separates us from our God and from one another. Yet it is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead on the third day, who bore our sin and endured the punishment that we deserve. He conquered sin, death, Satan and hell, all these enemies that would seek to consume us and destroy us and cause us to be separated from our God now and forever. All these enemies were defeated and conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our light and he is our salvation. Amen. It is completely and fully and finally through Jesus Christ that the people of God receive our salvation. So let us come to the Savior. Let us embrace him, rejoice in him, gaze upon his beauty, especially in the midst of the congregation of the local church, where we seek his face and seek his presence as we worship with fellow believers. May this be our chief commitment and our chief joy. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the life of this one man, David, you revealed so much of yourself and what it means to be a human being in relationship to you, to be dependent upon you, to call upon you, to confess you as our light, our salvation, our stronghold. And Lord, we see in David's life his supreme commitment, which was to worship you in the midst of your people, to gaze upon your beauty, to draw near to you, to seek your face. Lord, enable us to be like David, to seek you, to seek your beauty, to seek your glory. And we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took away David's sin and takes away our sin. And he indeed is our light and our salvation. He's the one in whom we rejoice. We give you thanks this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.